First thing I want you to do is take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I probably get asked more, I guess if there's probably one subject I get asked more about, is about how to study the Bible. I get asked that a lot. Well, I can tell you that there is no one corner on the market, I should say, when it comes to studying the Bible. What I'm going to share with you is a method that is probably used by more than any other. It's probably one of the best methods that are out there when it comes to studying the Word of God. It's called the inductive Bible study method. Any of you who may be familiar with Precept Ministries, with K. Arthur, okay? They use inductive Bible study. Matter of fact, they teach that. No. I don't do all them symbols, okay? Because if I tried to do all them symbols, I'd forget what half of them were, okay? So no, I'm not going to take you through. I'm not going to take you through all that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Many of you can quote this verse. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." But I want to key on the last part of that verse: rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the key, and that's the whole premise behind studying your Bible and knowing that you're getting the most out of it that you can when you study the Word of God. So let's go to the notes, and we're just going to work our way down through these. Number one, imagine you've been summoned for jury duty. And I know many of us hate to get those when they come in the mail, okay? But you're sitting before the defendant's lawyer as he or she questions you to determine if you're a suitable juror. And here would be some of the questions that they would ask. Do you know the defendant? Have you heard about this case before? Have you read anything in the newspaper or on social media about this case? Have you seen any news reports about this case? Have you ever been the victim of a crime? Do you have any preconceived ideas about this case? And can you listen to the evidence that will be presented and then render a judgment based solely on the facts? Why all the questions? Number two in your notes, why do you think they would ask you all of those questions? Well, the lawyer wants to determine if you are an impartial juror or not. He or she wants you to be, and here it comes, they want you to be an inductive juror versus a deductive juror. Okay? So that, thus, you have all of the questions that are asked along this line. Number three, a deductive juror brings preconceived ideas to the trial and then attempts to make the facts fit those ideas. Lawyers don't like those type of jurors. Okay. Number four, an inductive juror has no preconceived ideas. Okay. They listen to all the facts and then, and only then, do they offer up an opinion. So, as we prepare to study the Bible, we should do so inductively, not deductively. Now, go to the chart. What do we mean by inductive versus deductive? Okay? What do we mean by that? Well, in a deductive Bible study, when you think of studying your Bible, and if you were to use a deductive method, begins with a pre-assigned point. So there's already some preconceived, predefined point that you have out there. And then what it does is it goes and seeks to find scripture to support that conclusion. And so that's what deductive Bible study does. Now, deductive Bible study is useful, okay, in providing general principles regarding a specific point. And let me clarify this and say general, okay? And that's what they are. They're very general. It is probably the most well-known and used technique in pastoral ministry. Hence, Sunday morning preaching, okay? Studying the Word of God together, that's deductive, okay? The contrast between the two can easily be seen in this chart. Now, let's look at the left-hand side of the chart where it says inductive Bible study, all right? On the inductive side, notice what it says. People learn from asking questions, internalizing data, and then draw their own conclusions. That's what inductive is. Now, here's deductive. People learn from listening to another's data source while he or she shares their conclusions. In other words, we agree on the conclusion that you've given to me, okay? Based upon your own source, all right? On the inductive side, people must think about something and its implications and then can internalize it as the Holy Spirit reveals His truths. So there's no preconceived thoughts, okay? Now, on the deductive side, people are told what to think, how to respond, how to internalize the truths, and the Holy Spirit is not part of the equation with the exception of the speaker who has been taught by the Holy Spirit and is now teaching, okay? So basically what deductive does is there's nothing on the individual part at this point, all right? Now, go back to the inductive side. Inductive study is done apart from any denominational or cultic persuasion. The student is taught to discern truth from error through the avenue of the Holy Spirit's guidance. It is worthwhile for small groups and individuals. You've heard me say this before, and I have shared this with you. All right? You have the same teacher when it comes to the Scripture that I do. It's just often he's not used. Okay? Before you ever study, before you ever open your Bible to study, the first thing you ought to do, and you'll see this a little bit later, the first thing you ought to do is pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Okay? That would be the first thing. On the deductive side, deductive study is worthwhile for teaching large audiences what God's Word says about a particular passage, and that's what we do by preaching and teaching. Now, back on the inductive side, here's a downside. Here's a downside to inductive Bible study. Individual participation, okay? It's only by individual, and it's also time-consuming. It's also time-consuming. It generally takes me anywhere from 24 to about 28 to 30 hours a week to study and prepare. That's on the average, okay? If it's a very difficult passage, it can take longer than that. So, you know, when you preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and teach Wednesday night, okay, it takes a great deal of time, okay, because everybody who shows up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night expect to hear from the Word, okay. So it takes time to go through and do all that. Now, the downside of deductive Bible study: there's no participation on the listener, and no time involved. You sit there in the pew, or sit there in the chair, listen to someone share all of it with you, okay? You get up and you leave, okay? There's not a whole lot involved there. Now, inductive. Who's inductive Bible study method for? Energetic learners, lessons gleaned from digging, stay with the student and are internalized and easily shared with another. In other words, we hold on to it. It's there, okay? There's several that we share study time with, okay, that I do. Matter of fact, sometimes while they're studying, they'll come across something or they'll see something that jumps off the page. First thing I do, they'll send me a text message or send me an email. I'll say, man, I've been studying this, and you know, for a week, and I come across this. Boy, it's just come up off the page. What are your thoughts about this? Okay, that's the inductive Bible study method. Okay, you're digging it out, okay? You're taking it apart. Now, who is the deductive for? Sometimes it seems as if it's for the lazy thinkers. However, we know that is not always the case. Otherwise, why would we have teachers? Okay? And then the last part of the chart, the benefits are this. The deductive method provides spiritual nourishment, which it does. But the downsides of this method is that it encourages those who should be students to become sponges, taking in but not being wrung out, okay? And B, lessons are often forgotten once the teaching time is over. Here's an example. What did you, you know, going home. So what did you learn in Sunday school today? How many of y'all get, I don't know. Well, we talked about Jesus. We talked about God, okay? You know, we often hear that. And, you know, the last phrase, I don't know, is often the response, okay? All right, let's get back to your other notes. So, number five in your notes. So, as we prepare to study the Bible, we should do so inductively, not deductively. So, deductive Bible study, here's an example. All right? I think God made the world and then went on a sabbatical, allowing life to proceed as it wills. Surely, this is taught somewhere in the Bible. I just can't find it. You ever heard that before? Huh? How many of us have ever come up with some thought? Well, I know it's in the Bible somewhere. I'm going to find it. The Bible will prove that that is in fact the truth. Okay? Now, which passage in the Bible supports this thought? I know there's one there somewhere. Okay? Here's an inductive Bible study example. As I approach this passage, I have no preconceived ideas. I'm going to let the text speak for itself. That's inductive. I'm going to the Scripture with no preconceived topic, no preconceived idea, no nothing. I'm just going to go study the text that's there and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Because I'm not going to stand up here and lecture to you over these next few Wednesday nights for the whole entire period. Okay? Some of the things that we have been through, if any of y'all, you know, when you go to study your Bible, Do you generally go to study it with some subject already in your mind before you ever get there? How many of you have ever gone just to study the Word of God with no topic, no preconceived idea, no nothing? You're just going to go dig into some text and go through it and open it up, diagram the sentences, lay out subject, verbs, you know, nouns and all of that stuff, and get into it and figure out what all that means. Any of y'all do that? How many of y'all do that? How about just to study the Word of God without any preconceived idea at all? You just go study the text. Okay? All right. Anybody got any thoughts on any of this so far? Okay, here's very and what you're talking about there is the difference between resources to determine historical context, literary context, those type of things. What we're talking about by a preconceived idea is I know that the devil must have a tail and must have horns. I know the Bible teaches that somewhere. I've heard that before. That's a preconceived idea. Versus a resource to dig to find other information that's there. Okay? And basically what Brother Johnny was asking was the difference between a preconceived idea and having resources to go find things such as context, historical context, literary style, those type of things, okay, that are there. Anything else? Number six. Inductive. Okay. I also want to divide devotion versus inductive study. Okay? Because when you do devotion time, a lot of times devotion time is You take a passage of Scripture, you read a passage of Scripture, you pray over it, you meditate over it, and you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart concerning that passage. It's not necessarily the time where you go get your commentaries out, and you go get your, you know, your Bible dictionaries out, and you go through more, and you take a, you know, I'm going to study this, I'm going to start studying this chapter. I find out all this information about this chapter. I lay this stuff all out on the table, okay? Just get it all laid out and just dig into it, okay? So there are differences. When we say inductive Bible study versus deductive Bible study, inductive is digging out the meat that's there, okay? Number six, the most difficult thing to do when we approach or when you approach the Word of God is ridding yourself of those preconceived ideas or assumptions, especially if it's a familiar passage, such as the book of the Revelation. Okay? There are many preconceived ideas and assumptions concerning the book of the Revelation. Okay? Number seven. So, there are a series of questions that should be asked as you approach the Scripture if you use an inductive Bible study method, and here's some of them. Who is speaking? In other words, who's it about? Who's speaking here? Is it a prophet? Is it Jesus? Is it one of the apostles such as Paul or Peter? Who is speaking? Is it God speaking? How many of y'all, when you find yourself in the Old Testament, sometimes you have a little bit of difficulty determining whether or not it's God speaking or the prophet speaking? Okay? When you go through the passage. How many of y'all have a Bible that's got red letter? You have a red letter edition Bible, so you know when Jesus is speaking, okay? All right? Instead of, you know, just all black print, okay? So determining who is speaking, okay? Who's this about? Notice the other question, what is the subject or the event covered in the chapter? In other words, that's where you start looking for people and you look for events. How many of y'all, when you study, when you find yourself in study, you stop on all of the names of all of the people and you go and you look all of them up to see what those names mean. Any of y'all do that? Huh? How many of you, when you find yourself in the Old Testament and you come across a name, you can't even pronounce them nohow, okay? Much less try to look them up to figure out what the name. Here's one of the things that I'm going to wet your whistle with just a little bit. Did you know that in Bible times, especially in the Old Testament days, Jewish names that were given to the households of Israel, okay, those names were not just given, okay? Those names all mean something very specific, and they're very important when you look at them, especially place names such as Bethel, Gilgal, Shechem, all of those, Mount Horeb, Mount Carmel. You know, when you go through and you look at all of those, when you start looking at all of those names, they're very specific in their names and what they speak to. Joshua, Moses, Noah, Seth. And I could just go on and on and on and on when you go through and look at them. I would encourage you to do this. The next time you're studying, stop on every name, okay? Look it up. Say, what I look it up in? Get you a good Bible dictionary. There's some great Bible dictionaries out there. One of the things I'm going to give you, okay, as we make our way through this, I'm going to give you a complete page of resources to have at your fingertips to study the Bible with, okay? That'll help open a lot of this for you, all right? Events. How many of y'all are familiar with all of the feasts of the tabernacle, of the days of Israel, okay? Every one of those feasts speak and point to the new covenant, okay? Every one of them, when you look at them, okay? So how many of y'all have heard of these, the Feast of Unleavened Bread? How about the Feast of Trumpets? Feast of Tabernacles? Okay? And they just go on and on, burnt offerings, okay? You know, all of those things that you go through, they're all very specific when you look at them, okay? One of the other questions that you always ask is when do or will the events occur, or did or will something happen to someone in particular? In other words, the main characters. You know, who the main characters are that are there. Where did or will this happen? Is it past, present, future? Is it happening right now? You know, all of those type of questions is what you're looking at. Okay, where was the writer when he wrote it? Some of Paul's letters that he wrote to the churches. Where was Paul when he wrote those letters? Okay. Some are called the prison epistles. How many of y'all have ever heard of the prison epistles? Okay, those were the epistles or letters that were written by Paul while he was in prison. Why is something being said or mentioned? You know, why is it being said or why is it being mentioned here? And then one of the other questions is, how will it happen? How is it to be done? Okay? Number 8. With inductive Bible study, you allow the Bible to speak for itself and mean what it says. I can tell you right now, it doesn't make any difference what my opinion is. What's important is what saith the Lord. Okay? In other words, what the Word of God says. Now, often I get asked this. I will share a passage. I will give all the views. And oftentimes I get asked, Brother Robert, what is your view or what is your opinion? And I will make sure that I very carefully let it be known that this is my opinion and my opinion only, based upon what the Holy Spirit has shown me out of the passage or out of the text. Number 9, unfortunately, the Bible is also abused and misused. Some attempting to make the Bible say just about anything they want. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have run into those cases where they have taken passages and to make them say what they want it to say? Can you do that with the Scripture? Yes, you can. Sure. I mean, I can prove a lot of things. I can take one verse in here, okay, and tell you that you can lose your salvation off of one verse, okay? Does that mean that the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation? No, it does not. Okay? So here's some examples. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus speaking. Here's what he said. I wish you were cold or hot. It's normally communicated this way as, I wish you were on fire for me or backslidden. Could you imagine Jesus wanting someone to be backslidden? Don't think so, do you? Okay. Look at Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20 promises, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst also. Usually this is presented as even if only two people show up on a stormy night for prayer meeting, Jesus promises to be there. Well, what if only one shows up? Will Jesus withhold his presence? Is the context really talking about a prayer meeting? No, it's not. Number 10. So why is the Bible, why is it so misunderstood? Why do we have such difficulty? Well, number 11, one reason is because we approach it without a principled plan. We just hope the passage means what we want it to, whether it does or it doesn't. And that's often where we find ourselves studying the Scripture. Number 12, the Bible is a very unique book. We have heard this statement many times. It's a divine human book. What do we mean by divine human book? Well, God is ultimately the author. If you look at number 13 in your notes, God himself is the Bible's author, his ultimate author. Who wrote it? It was through men, 40 authors, okay, over a period of some 1,600 plus years. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, penned the original text. Okay? But God is ultimately the author. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 16, you'll notice what it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what reason? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's where that comes from. All right? Number 14. We need spiritual illumination from the author to fully understand his word. If you go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look at what it says in verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay? Open my eyes, open my heart to the things in the Word of God. Now, number 15, God chose human authors with different personalities and gifts to record Scripture in known languages in the context of actual human history. And you can go through and look those passages up and just kind of read those and study those. The text written in both Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, okay, as we have recorded. So number 16, so how then should we approach Scripture? Here's a three-step inductive process, and here it is. Kind of what we call the flyover, the dive in, and the takeout. If you've ever been out around the ocean, okay, or out saltwater fishing, you'll see the birds get up real high, okay? Or even on some of the big freshwater lakes, the birds get up real high. And what they do is they fly over, okay? And they're looking, they're examining, okay? When they find something, they dive in, okay? And when they get it, they take it out, okay? Well, if you'll notice the middle words, flyover means to read the text. And here's what I say. You read it, and you reread it, and you read it again, and you reread it, and you read it again, you reread it, and you read it again, you reread it, okay? Somebody asked me, can you read the text too many times? I don't think so, okay? Read it till it becomes a part of your thought process. Knead the text. Just go through and knead it, okay? And then heed the text. So you see all three of those. And then the actual, what they equate to is this. There's the observation. Who, what, when, where, and how, okay, and why. You can add all of those. The next one is interpretation that you'll see there. The historical context, word meanings, etc. And then finally the application, instruction, or commands that are associated there. Number 17. The most important starting point is often the missing element in Bible study, and it's prayer. I'm going to tell you something. It is not just an ordinary book. It's written by a holy God, given to us. The natural man understandeth not the things of God because he's spiritually discerned. When you study the Word of God, our hearts need to be illuminated to the truth that's contained in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, before he went to the cross, he said, when I go, the Father will send forth the Comforter that will guide you into all what? All truth. He'll guide you into all truth. Number 18, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that's all it will be is a method. That's all it will be. The goal of Bible study is not to get smarter, but to be constantly changed into the image of Christ. And then number 19, we are to be doers of the what? You can't be a doer of something that you don't know. Amen? All right, that's the introduction. We're going to take observation, interpretation, and application. We're going to take those. We're going to break them down, all three individually. We're going to go through them, okay? I'm going to give you examples to show you how to go through, break these down. And don't worry about it if you don't like English. Don't worry about it if you're not a Greek and Hebrew scholar. You don't need to be any of those, okay? I'll help you through that process, all right? All right, any thoughts before we go? Sure. Yes, sir. I'm going to teach you all the parts of speech. I'm going to teach you present indicative, aorist indicative, infinitives, participles, past participle, present participle, dangling participles. Okay. Subordinate clauses. Brother Grady's going to help me. Okay. No, I tell you what. Let's stand, those who want to gather around Brother Tommy, and we'll be dismissed in the word of prayer. We'll pray for Tommy as he'll be undergoing his